The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
By the time the ancient Israelites arrived on the scene at Marah, where they began to gripe and complain against God and Moses, what if they had understood what God was granting them when he placed his presence with them in the fire and the cloud? Or what if they had understood, had God had delivered them and was delivering them on eagle's wings? Or what if they had been really understanding about the power of prayer and the access that God was granting to them through his divine presence and power? Today for us, we know about these things. Life can and should be different for us. For example, when we think about it, when Israel left Egypt, and by the time they got to the waters at Marah, the Holy Bible had not yet been written. The Holy Bible had not yet been canonized. The Holy Bible had not been delivered to them. Today we have them. We have all the books of the Bible. We also have millennia of history telling us about God and all of this history of Israel. And we also have the gift of God's calling and his Holy Spirit. However, as with Israel, there's all too often this yet with Israel. I think with us, there always has to be however. We have all of these things. We have this and this. However, do we sometimes respond to God in like manner as did the Israelites? We have to wonder about it. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I'd like for us to look today for some lessons from Marah. I'd like for us to begin by reading about this situation from Exodus chapter 15. Let's go to Exodus 15 and verse 22, Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which in essence is really the Hebrew word. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, if we just simply look at the situation that we have, and we consider all that the Israelites had already experienced up until this time, I think that we could find ourselves being somewhat, maybe even very sympathetic toward them, right? We see, after 3 years, no wait. It says, after 3 days in the wilderness, their supply of drinking water was gone. I think we can agree it would be very understandable and acceptable that they would have been disappointed. But brethren, what is not acceptable is that negative response toward God and toward Moses. You see, the words of their mouth reveal the state of their heart, which was an attitude of Marah. The Hebrew word here, Marah, it's most of the time it is simply written as M-A-R-A, is the Hebrew word for our English word of the place. It's M-A-R-I-H. It's much more than what we might typically think about. I mean, when we read this account, we go, yeah, they got there, and they didn't have any water, and they tried to drink it. It was bitter. It was yucky. You can't drink this. And that's what we tend to think of. So they griped and complained. It is so much more than that. It is so much more than that. It is not simply referring to the waters being bitter, even though it is in the sense that the waters were bitter. Nor is it simply referring to the grumbling of the Israelites. Because you see, the same Hebrew word that is used here as bitter is also used as several other words in the Old Testament. For example, some of the other words that it is translated into and uses in Scripture is disobedient, became disobedient, disobeyed. I'm not asking you to write this down, but I'm just giving you a list of some of the things that it is translated into in our English Bibles. Provocation, rebel, rebelled, rebellious, rebels, more than one, and very rebellious. It is also translated as bitter, as we simply have already stated. What it is a defiant, disobedient, deliberate shouting at God, shaking your fist at Him, no way, how can you do this to me attitude. It's not just the fact that they are thirsty, and here's the water, and the water is bitter. This shows an inward intent of their heart. It shows this attitude. Their attitude was an attitude of being bitter. The same word mara is used, as I said, in several different places and several different passages. In fact, the word itself is found 45 times in the Old Testament. One of the accounts where it's used is over in Deuteronomy 21. And I think it will show us more of this word when we think about it, when we see it in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21 is where it is used in reference to having a stubborn and rebellious son as an example. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 18, we can read all of this, 18 through 21, 22, but I'm just reading the one verse. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, that word rebellious is mara. A rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, in other words, they've corrected him, they've disciplined, will not hearken unto him. It goes on and it says, you take him to the city gates and you stone him. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of Mara. Okay? Now, so when we see this, I think that we will be able to understand a lot more to what the lessons are that maybe we need to see from the bitter waters. It's more than just that. You can turn over there, but I'm going to just real quickly tell you this. In fact, I'm not even going to really go through it. But the word is used four different times in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, this one word is used four different times. It is used to describe their rebellious and their provocations toward God in the wilderness. It's the same word. Like I said, this word is used over 45 times in the Old Testament. And we tend to think about when they got there, and it says they were griping a little bit because the water tasted better. It's so much more. Because you see, brother, what Israel was doing, Israel was guilty of looking for satisfaction in the world around them instead of looking to God. You know, God, the one who had delivered them out of their bondages. And when did we say that they came out here? When did this happen? 3 days in the wilderness. They had crossed the Red Sea totally being freed from all of that 3 days ago. And this is their attitude. This is what we're seeing. Then, when their expectations failed them, they became disappointed with God and with Moses. I mean, after all, Moses was the person that God put in charge of them. And God failed them, and Moses failed them. And they were shaking their fist at God type of an attitude. I don't know that they were actually physically shaking their heads, you know, their fists and all at God, but the attitude was in it. So a question I think that is really good for us to consider and to us and ask in our own hearts is, does this sound like us? I'm not talking about literally physically shaking our fist at God, but maybe, perhaps, sometimes, all too often, it might at least a spiritual attitude of shaking our fist at God because things aren't going the way we want them. How many times have we been guilty of perhaps the same thing? We expect something or someone to make us happy, and all the time we never look for the joy in the one place where it is always to be found in every situation, even, yes, in the bitter times of our lives. But we look someplace else or for someone else. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." Now, you know that's not what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And to make sure we got the point, he says, "And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always, even at the bitter waters, even at the bitter situations in our lives." Now, let's go back to Exodus 15. From here, we can see that Israel had come out of Egypt, but a real clear lesson that we learn from them is they brought a lot of Egypt with them in their hearts and in their attitudes and in their behaviors. You see, Israel needed to be cleaned up. And so here they are at this bitter waters at Marah, and it was much easier for God to be able to sweeten the water than it was for him to sweeten the bitter attitudes and the hearts of the Israelites. And so he gives Moses an instruction on how to do that, how to clean up the waters. Exodus chapter 15 in verse 25. "And he cried unto the Lord," and this is Moses, "and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them," or there he tested them. That's a whole sermon in that statement. Verse 26, "And said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." We need to understand a very important point here. That point is, God looks ahead and he prepares a way before a way is ever needed. I mean, you don't really think that God was caught off guard at Marah when they learned that the water was bitter, do you? You don't really think that God was caught off guard. Do you think that God had to come up with a way to clean up the bitter water on the spot? I mean, I think these are some serious questions I think we need to consider, we think about it. And it's almost ludicrous to look at it and say, well, of course not. But I think we need to consider it. Because isn't this sometimes how we might come to the conclusion that God does things? By the way we react, I think it's the only conclusion we can come. Or do you think God had prepared a way before a way was needed? Now, that's what I think. It's exactly what I think. Because you see, God knew what Israel would face at Marah. I mean, after all, God is the one who had planned their journey. He knew about their need before they did. And what we need to realize is that nothing in our lives either takes God by surprise. I mean, you don't really think that things happen to us as His children who inhabits eternity. God, who inhabits eternity, knowing the end from the beginning, doesn't know what's happening to us? You don't really think that, do you? There's an old saying that goes, He is already in tomorrow, and He knows what we will face when we get there. I think it's an interesting statement. He already knows, He's already in tomorrow, and He knows what we're going to face when we get there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I mean, you could read all of it down to it, you know, all that it's talking about here, but jumps into it. But this is the part of the verse that I want. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Oh, I never thought that they might get thirsty. I never thought that they might get hungry. I never thought that. None of us think that. None of us believe that God doesn't think these things. And this is exactly what the Scripture is telling us. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Let's go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And we think that God is surprised when we wind up having some kind of need or something in our lives? So let's remember, that is what God did with Israel. And this is exactly the same thing that He does for us today. Brethren, did you ever realize that our needs, as frightening as they may seem to us at the time that we have them, are only the evidence that God's supply is waiting for us. Now, do I need to repeat that? I mean, because I think that's an awesome statement. Our needs, as frightening as they may seem to us at the time, whatever they may be, they are only the evidence that God's supply is waiting for us. And I think that's something that we need to seriously think about. Go with me now to Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs. Now, here's the point about what I have said on this particular aspect of the sermon to this point. This statement in Philippians 4:19, it is either true or it's not true. If it's not true, then why are we here? Why would we be here if we're worshiping a God that can't take care of all of our needs? So I think that we all would agree, this is a true statement. Our great God can supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, we need to think about it from this point of view. God gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sins. But He's not going to supply all of our needs? That's absolutely ludicrous. Oh, I don't think God is going to do this for me. I don't think God can do this for me. Why have you brought me to here and not taken care of this? That's the attitude. And like I said, maybe physically we don't do that. But do we do that spiritually in our hearts? Again, I think it's something that we need to think about. I think we need to think about it. We will never face a need in life that God has not already thought through. I can go back and read the verses that we've already read before this comment to emphasize this very comment. That He declares the end from the beginning. There He is God. There's none else. He's the only one like this, and He's going to declare the end from the beginning. He is the one who says that I'm going to supply all your needs according to the glory by Jesus Christ. He gave us Jesus Christ to die in our place, and He's not going to take care of all of our needs. We will never face a need in our life that God has not already thought through. And brethren, if this point ever really sinks in, then it is going to change our lives forever. And I have 3 points on this. Point number one, it will totally destroy worry, doubt, and fear. It will totally destroy worry, doubt, and fear. Point number two, it will liberate us from selfish interest. And point number three, it will give us peace about all of life. Like I stated about this verse, Philippians 4 and verse 19, that God is going to, He's the one who supplies all of our needs. That statement is either true or it's not true. These 3 points are going to hinge on that. And so these points are either true or they're not true. And I'm declaring them to us. They are true. They are true. Now, another thing that we can learn from the situation at Marah is that God wanted the Israelites to enjoy good health, not just good water. And so He used this experience to reveal something very, very important about His greatness. Because see, what He did was at Marah, God revealed Himself to Israel as Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord your healer. And He put it in connection to sweetening the waters. I mean, verse 26, this is back in Exodus 15, in verse 26, and it says, "And said, if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you," because I am Yahweh Rapha, because I am the Lord that heals you. I am the healer. Something to think about. If Israel had never faced this bitter time at Marah, they might not have ever known this great aspect of God's awesome nature. I'm not saying God would have not done it in some other way. I'm saying God did it here to do it. And if He didn't do it, they may not have ever come to the place of knowing and seeing this awesome aspect of the nature of God, that He is the healer, that He will heal them, and that's what He's wanting to do. Now, over in the New Testament book of James, and you may begin to quickly think, you've jumped off track. No, I haven't. Stay with me. And I hope that I can tie this together and you'll see where I'm going with this. But over in the book of James, we find, I consider to be a very interesting passage that has a number of elements, I believe, to be very similar to those in Exodus 15. James, the author, who is also the brother, or you may want to say the half-brother, the brother of Jesus Christ, discusses the tongue. And he makes a comparison with it to a fountain. He asks a question. The question he asks is, can a fountain send forth both sweet and bitter water? We know from this passage that people speak out of the abundance of their heart. We also know that from several passages in Scripture. So with this in mind, let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. We're going to read several verses to make this whole point. James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Herewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. In other words, they look like God. We bless God with our mouth, but we curse man with the same mouth. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh, bitter and sweet. That's what he's saying. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good, says, conversation, or out of his conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not among the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Brethren, as we saw back in Exodus chapter 15, God is the Yahweh Rapha. He is the Lord your healer. And here's the point. God can clean up more than just the bitter waters. God can heal us of our mara, of our bitter attitudes. And that's really the lesson. To clean the water, it was simple. He just threw a stick in it. Now, I'm making somewhat light of it. You know, but he threw a tree in it, we understand. But you see, here's the point also. God wants us to speak righteous words of peace, and God wants us to live without bitterness, without strife, or without envying. He wants us to live without mara attitudes in our lives. He wants us to be healthy and whole. Within and without. I have a question for us to consider. Do we understand that the story of the bitter waters at Marah, do we understand that this story demonstrates God's desire and His ability to do great things for His people? Now, that's a very important lesson, and that's a very important thing for us to grasp, and for us to realize, and us to carry, and have it in the forefront of our thinking all the time. Through this story, God is demonstrating that He has this desire, and He has this ability to do great things for his people. Not just Israel, but for us as the people of God today also. Because you see, brethren, when we are willing to leave the bitter, when we are willing to leave the evil ways of our past Egypt behind us, what happens? Spiritual health awaits us. It's in front of us. It's there for us. Spiritual healing is there for us. Exodus 19, verse 4. We could read several verses, but verse 4 here is the one that kind of nails the point that I'm trying to get to. Exodus 19 in verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He's showing us that's what he did. He brought them out 3 days out of Egypt. He brings them to this place where there are these bitter waters. Oh, that was accidental. I don't think so. Because you see, we have over in the New Testament in Corinthians that also tells us all these things are written down for our example. And you can look at it, and it actually somewhat implies or is inferring all of these things happen to them and are written down as examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's the church of God today. So I don't think this just happened. I think God knew exactly what he was doing. I think he, of course, I know that he did exactly what he was doing. Because you see, we go forward here and we say today we have the awesome good news of God. Today we know that God has this incredible master plan of salvation that includes every human being who has and will live. What God does, he always does with purpose. What God does, he always does with positive purpose. Even if it's bringing us to the situation of bitter waters. Whatever God gives is good, and it's only good. In fact, there are so many different witnesses in the scriptures to show this particular point, that all God gives is good and is only good. And when you really think about it, we have to conclude that these are absolutely beautiful truths that the entire world needs to know. But at this point, they don't. At this point, they don't, and simply because they have been covered over in the darkness of lies about God. However, we can know them because, as the scripture tells us, we can walk in the light. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 35. John 12:35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. We're going to read a couple of other passages along this line. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And now 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see how these two passages are talking about, and we summarize these through Passover, days of unleavened bread, and the delivering us out of all of this? So, brethren, as we go through the wilderness of our life's journey, we can look forward to different outcomes than the ancient Israelites because God intends to show us the pitfalls. He had all of these things done, all these things recorded for us to be able to write them down. Like I said, they didn't have the Bible. It wasn't canonized. It wasn't produced. It never, nothing about it. and he's preserved this book down through us through the ages. All of these things are written down in history so that we can read, we can study, and we can learn lessons from it so that we will avoid the pitfalls. And that's what he wants. So what we are to realize is that what is required of us is to be in his presence and to walk in light. Let's go to Psalm 119 in verse 105. Psalm 119 in verse 105. And we see where this occurs. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's written down and recorded, preserved for us. Men and women through the ages have died to preserve this book for us. And so here we have it. And as a result of that, what is required of us is to live in the presence of God and to walk in his light. And we can do this through the Bible. Brethren, do we understand that our responsibility as true believers is to learn to depend on God totally and completely for every situation that we face in life? Israel was required to follow God through the light and through the fire everywhere it went. And they griped and they complained. But God kept leading them exactly where he wanted them to go anyway. But because we have the word of God and because we have Jesus Christ living in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can know exactly where he wants us to go. And he doesn't want us to go through these pitfalls. Our outcome, as I said, can be different because he has lighted the path for us. And we need to understand that we need to be dependent upon God, and we know that we are in every situation in life. We are to be a people of faith, and that's what is required. Romans 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How was Israel living? By sight. There's a contrast. They were living by sight. We are to live by faith, by trust and confidence in God and all that he is and all that he's doing in our lives. And when we step aside or when we step outside of faith and when we walk by sight as Israel did, we have left God's best and we have entered into sin. We have gone back into Egypt. Romans 14 and verse 23, the B part of the verse. Romans 14, 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Back into Egypt. Now, I don't think that we think about it just like this. We either walk by faith or we walk by sight. And if we leave the faith, we're leaving the best. We're leaving God. And we're entering just like Israel, and we're going back into our Egypt. Here's what I'm trying to say, brother. God uses the bitter episodes of our lives to reveal to us himself more fully as his children. We are his children. And he uses even the bitter situations and bitter episodes in our lives to reveal more and more and more about who he is. And one of the awesome things from that, the waters at Marah, that we learn is God supplies all our needs. The Israelites came to the conclusion of, why have you done this to me? Instead of an attitude of, wow, Moses, the water is bitter. How's God going to take care of this? Because we know he is. We know he is. How long do you think whatever tree it was that was growing, from these waters that are bitter, that are there for whatever reason. And there's a lot of theories as today as to where the exact location is, because there are actually some places in the Middle East where there's bitter waters. Okay? They know that. And they think that's the location. It's not the point where it is. What I'm interested in is, what was the tree? And how long had that tree been growing right there? And he knew all he had to do was Moses go cut down this tree and throw it in and start drinking. Or do you think he just picked any old tree and it was a miracle and it was done on the spot? The answer is, I have no clue. Because the statement is, he gave them the tree. Interesting thought. I don't know. I do not know. All I know is God knew how to take care of them. He brought them there with intent. And I'm saying he brought them there to teach us the lesson of the bitter waters, which is so much more than just water. So when we stand at the bitter waters of our Marah, and we will, God shows us that he is on his throne and that he is in control. You see, brethren, Israel forgot that the same God who was in control in the good days when he brought them out of Egypt, delivered them totally, completely out, simply 3 days earlier, and drowned all the Egyptian soldiers that were chasing after them into the sea, they forgot that on the good days, the God who reigns on those days is on his throne. They forgot that's the same God who is still on his throne in the bad days, who is still in charge. All of life. Romans 8:28. Some of you have this passage committed to memory. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's no way that I personally believe that God did not know the waters were there. That God did not know how to take care of it. That he had not already seen the end from the beginning. They already knew that he was doing this for them, and he also knew that they were going to gripe and complain. And he also did it so he knew that he was going to have a book written down for us upon the ends of the world to come, so that we can learn the lessons. And we read this story and we go, okay, the water was bitter. And we go on. And it's so much more than that. It's so much more. I mean, we're in a situation that if you picked up something and the water is kind of bitter, what do you do with it? You pour it out and you go get other. That's not the point. The same God is on the throne in the good days and in the bitter days, in all of life. And that's what this verse is saying. We know that all things, or sometimes things work. It's not what it says. We know that all things work together for good. Bitter days and good days for them who love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Conclusion to that verse is, just like Israel, they never got it. They didn't see it. They were the people of God, but they were not, when you really think about it as we are today, they were not really called of God in the same sense that we have God's Bible, we have Jesus Christ. They didn't have Jesus Christ yet. That we have Jesus Christ living his life in us, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we have all of these things, we have the examples and all of this, and we can learn and we can know and we can avoid it. That's where the world is. Because you see, we are part of this to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can know these things. May we learn the lessons from the waters at Marah. And May we never forget to look to our loving and awesome God as He holds out His hands to us and delivers us daily. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.